to quick statements. Audrey Thompson, who is on our prayer list, her sister died in the Piedmont Hill Haven rest home yesterday morning, and the funeral will be at Grove Park Baptist Church tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock. And those of you who know Audrey may want to call her or do something, but nevertheless, her sister, Frances McPherson, she died. She had Alzheimer's for the last few years and is a pitiful condition, and we can just thank God for his mercy and pray for mercy to the other members of the family. This comes home especially hard to Mrs. Thompson because she's the last one in her family, and she isn't well. Mrs. McPherson was her older sister, and her other older sister, Betty, died a couple years ago, and her younger brother, the youngest in the family, he died back in 75. And I had a great time with the younger brother right before he died, a few weeks before he died, and I'll never forget. Every time I go to see him, someone was with him. And it's hard, really, to get down to the real issues when someone else is there. And every afternoon I went, and I prayed earnestly about it because I was leaving the country for 3 weeks of meetings, and I wanted to see Bill alone. And I went one morning, and he was all by himself. And I told him I was leaving the country, and I also said to him, you know, Bill, I said, I'm as sure of going to heaven when I die as I am that I'm standing here. And he said, oh, I wish I could be that sure. I said, you know, you can. And that was just what I needed, to open the scriptures and bring that man to faith in Christ, to show him that because of the finished work of Christ, and it's his work, and his work alone, our surety is in glory. And where the head of the church is, the body follows. Where our head is, the body is usually there. And so it is with Christ. And when a child of God passes on to be with the Lord, they go where the head of the church is. And we thank God for it. And continue to pray for Brother Paul Wilkerson. He's doing better. And Mrs. Edgerton's brother had a heart attack this week, and we visited him. And we just thank the Lord for the times that we can meet with people and open the scriptures and pray with them. And we look to God to provide the increase, because if he doesn't do it, Philip can't do it, neither can David, neither can anyone else, but God can. And here's where we rest, and here's where our joy is, in knowing that our sovereign God is able to quicken men to life. Well, I hope I didn't miss anything, but let's just look to the Lord in prayer. O God our Father, who is like unto thee? We praise you that you're the omniscient God. You know all things. There isn't a thing that we might try to hide from others about ourselves that is not known to thee. And to think, O God, that you made thy dear Son to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin, the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, yet made higher than the heavens, you made to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. And we thank you that he is our wisdom, declared in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We praise you, O God, that the one that you justify, you immediately work to make him holy. And we pray our God that holiness of life will become us continuously as your people from glory to glory. May we be led in faithfulness to thee. Now, our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for these needs that were mentioned this morning. And we long, O God, to see those to whom we witnessed over the years come to know thee in saving faith, in the reality of a life that is united to Christ. Have thine own way. Bless thy word and use this time together to glorify yourself and edify your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. I noticed this morning that there are no longer any Sunday school papers back there. There are plenty there in the beginning of the month, when we start using them, but for some reason we run out. We're in John chapter 21. We're on page 76. I trust you have a page of notes. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. And we read this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I think we ought to underline that in our Bible. That night they caught nothing. And then we read, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. That's an awful thing for a fisherman to say, isn't it? Did you catch anything? You know, the fish that we catch when we go fishing, those of us who get to go once in a while, and I haven't fished for years, you know, we like to tell how big it was, you know. Have you any meat? And they had to say no. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the fish, on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fishes which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. May the Lord bless his word to the reading of his word to our hearts. You know, you learn a great lesson in this 21st chapter. The great lesson that we learn in the 21st chapter is that the distance between success and failure, the distance between failure and success, you know how long far it is? We just read it. The width of a boat. That's all it was. Throw the net on the other side. toiling all night and catching nothing. But at the direction of the Lord, the width of the boat was the distance between failure and success. And if we realize, beloved, deep down in our being, what it means to be united to this risen Lord of glory, He's the one who can promote, and He's the one that can provide success. Notice the introduction on your paper. John's Gospel is unique in that it not only has a prologue, John chapter 1, verses 1 to about 18, where we have those great statements concerning Christ, but it also has an epilogue. And the prologue, you remember, sets forth Christ as He was before He came from the Father. The eternality, the glorious person of the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who this glorious person is that we worship. And that's what you find in a most unique way in the prologue in John's Gospel. But when we come to the second paragraph, the epilogue shows in mystical guise how Christ rules the world after His return to the Father. He's giving His own disciples here, He's using an incident in their life to manifest His glory and His care for His people in the world. In other words, the epilogue appears to have for its scope the exhibition of His spiritual sway in the world after He left it. Our Lord has gone to glory. He said to the Pharisees in John 8, I'm going to leave the world. You shall seek me, but you shall not find me. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And the world doesn't see the Savior. But who's in control of the world? Well, if you talk to some, they would say Satan is. But remember, Satan is like a dog on a rope. He can only go so far. Behind all the activity of Satan is a sovereign Lord who is in full control. And I like the way Dr. Barnhouse described Satan's activity in the world. He described it this way. He said, it's like a great forest and a beautiful tree in that forest. And the man who owned the forest, he cared for that tree in a most special way. And Satan went to that tree with an axe and a number of his helpers, and he started cutting that tree down. And with every swing of the axe, he would say, I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. And just when the tree was ready to fall, he heard in a distance the rumbling of a number of horses and wagons coming. And just as he took that last swing, I hate him, the tree fell and it pinned him to the ground. And here was a master who came. And he said, I was just ready. I was just coming to remove that tree that you cut down. Satan can't do anything outside of the sovereign will of God. God is in control. And how thankful you and I should be that He is. Now notice the next paragraph in the introduction. The disciples were at sea, and the Lord isn't with them. See, He directs from the shore. He's directing from the shore. That's the picture that we have here. In other words, He manifests His power by working with them in a seeming lonesome toil. They toiled all night and caught nothing. And He showed His love for them in the provision of food. And then, which we'll notice next week, He restored Peter. Notice the place. That's interesting in this lesson. The Sea of Tiberias. You see, it was here that Jesus Himself showed His presence, His power, and his glory. The disciples could no longer see him as they did before his resurrection. He was with them continuously up to the cross. But after his resurrection, he appeared on occasion. And as our text said in this passage, this is the third time, verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We have two accounts in the 20th chapter that you studied in previous Lord's days, our Lord appearing and preaching the same sermon twice. Peace be unto you. That was his message to his disciples. Now he has to appear to them. In other words, what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is here becomes reality, where the apostle says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him no more in that way. In other words, it is not Jesus after the flesh. It is our Lord Jesus as the King of glory, exalted as the Lord by God the Father, that he is to be recognized today. He is risen from the dead. We don't worship a baby in the manger. And we don't worship a Christ on the cross either. Although these things are so important. We worship a risen, exalted Lord at God's right hand. And the church has lost sight of this. We pay more attention to days like Christmas. And I always enjoy Christmas, by the way. And I enjoy it because of the truth of the incarnation of the Son of God. I enjoy Good Friday as I contemplate what our Lord did for me on the cross. I enjoy every Lord's Day when we meet around the Lord at the Lord's Supper. But you see, we worship a risen Savior. Our Lord has been raised from the dead. We don't know Christ after the flesh. If we had to, none of us would be saved. If knowing Christ after the flesh could save you, none of us would be saved. Because I didn't live back there. I live in the 20th century. And Christ lived in the first century. But I thank God for the truth that we know him not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He has been raised from the dead. And now, why were they here in Galilee? Well, they were here because they were sent here. Remember Matthew 28, verse 10? Be not afraid, but go tell my brethren, and they shall go into Galilee. My brethren shall go into Galilee. It was there that he said, I'm going to appear unto them. And here he is. They're on the sea in Galilee. Our Lord is in full control. We're in John's Gospel chapter 21, and we're dealing with the first 14 verses. So we not only have the place where they met there by direction, but there's some interesting things to be revealed. Notice the person. I preached a number of years ago a sermon entitled The Companionship of Backsliders. You know, whenever we sin, we never sin alone. We always want to try to drag somebody else in with us. Companions of backsliders. Notice the names here. Simon Peter. He's the one who denied the Lord. He had not yet been restored to the Lord. That's going to take place next Lord's Day's study, when our Lord restores Simon Peter. And every one of us, when we get out of fellowship with the Lord, must be restored. There's a restoring process. The psalmist in Psalm 23, that psalm that everybody knows, the psalmist said, He restoreth my soul. Oh, thank God for the blessings of restoration. I've been through this so often I can't even count them. You see, and then there's Thomas. Thomas is the one who doubted the Lord. And then there's Nathaniel. He's a skeptic. Remember when the Lord called him back in John chapter 1? He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The skeptic. Boy, isn't it amazing that, where would we fit in this picture? You know, then there's James and John. They're the separatists. They said to the Lord, shall we command fire to come down from heaven and destroy those Samaritans who wouldn't receive us? Oh, they're the separatists. Because you're not in my group, you can't be right. You see, that was James and John. Oh, we have them all today, don't we? And how we love our companions. And then, of course, there are two others who aren't named. The two others. You see, patience is so important. Our Lord told them to go into Galilee. He'd meet with them. It's hard to wait sometimes on the Lord, isn't it? Patience. Abraham couldn't wait on the Lord. In Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham a son who would be his heir, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth would be blessed. He would make them as innumerable as the stars of heaven and as the sands upon the seashore. In that air, he couldn't wait. And what did he do in chapter 16? He listened to his wife. Then he made an Ishmael, and then when that happened, he didn't like it. He didn't like it at all. You know, it's an awful thing. Patience is a wonderful thing. But it's hard in the flesh. Remember King Saul? Oh boy, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. The Lord told Samuel, Samuel told King Saul to wait until he got there. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait, and he started to offer the sacrifice, which was wrong for him to do. Oh, how strange the flesh is. It's difficult for us. And then, of course, why couldn't they wait? Well, Peter said, I go a-fishing. In other words, it looks as though Peter was ready to go back to his old business. That's what he was in before the Lord met him. I'm going fishing. And, of course, why? Well, maybe they got hungry. That was a test in the wilderness, remember? The Lord put Israel to the test in the wilderness. There was no food. And then he provided manna every day. Oh, what a miracle that was. And then, of course, see, they, the 11, had gone away into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Matthew 28, verse 16. But, oh, in the meantime, to wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, the Lord knows how to teach patience, doesn't he? That's Romans 5. Tribulation worketh patience. A lot of us, especially me, were like the woman who prayed. She said, Lord, give me patience and I want it right now. You see, we're just like that. Patient to wait. Notice, Peter got restless while waiting for the Lord. But now the purpose. The purpose of it. Why did the Lord permit this? Notice number one under three there. When our Lord called these men, it was at the same lake. Luke chapter 5. Remember that great fifth chapter of Luke when God called Peter? He taught Peter lessons that day as he used his boat. And they brought in that great draft of fishes. And as he brought them in, he then instructed Peter. He said to Peter, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Uh,
Someone said to me one day, do you like to go fishing? I said, I sure do. I like those 150 pounders the best. Men. Oh, to bring men to Christ. Fishing for men. But now notice, 3 years. The disciples had to be taught the lesson of John 15:5. Without me, ye can't do very much. Doesn't say that, does it? Without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, that's hard in the flesh. That's hard for somebody who's active, especially, to learn that lesson, that without me, ye can do nothing. Every time I think I've learned that lesson, I fail. Every time I think I've learned it, I fail. Without him, I can do nothing. Nothing. In other words, they caught nothing. A. Notice B. We cannot expect any more if we do not let him choose the time and the place of our labors. Are we under the eye of God? Are we waiting upon God? Are we in prayer to God? Does he choose the time and the place of our labors? Now notice 4. A lesson to every servant. We must get our instructions from the Lord rather than from a human leader. We, as God's people, we live before the Lord, and we must get our instructions from the Lord, not from a human leader. Now, God uses human leaders. In all probability, when he sent Paul and Barnabas, the record you have in there in Acts 13, where he said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. The Spirit of God said so. So we read there in Acts 13. And in all probability, the Spirit of God used some human instrument in the church at Antioch to make known his mind. But you see, Paul and Barnabas had already knew that God had called them. They were confirming what the Spirit of God was seeking to do in their lives. And we get confirmation in the will of God in this same way. And this is the reason that I love to read Christian biography. When you read how the Lord led a man like Jim Elliot, what a blessing that man's biography was, written by his wife Elizabeth, through Gates of Splendor. I think a copy is in our library. When I read how God led that man, I can look for direction in my own life. And our young people need to read Christian biography. How God leads. How God led men who really wanted to go. I think of the father of missions, William Carey. Everybody was against him. Everybody was against him going out to India. But he knew God had called him. And he showed from the Word of God that he can't do anything but that. And what a work he did in India. And the work was hard. I think of Hudson Taylor. If you haven't read the life story of Hudson Taylor, well, you've just missed it. You ought to sell your coat and buy the book. In order to read it. What a blessing. I tell you, it put me on my knees before the Lord. When I realized how gracious God is in his leading of his people. And there's nothing that we can do as Christian parents or grandparents than teach our children the importance of the heritage that we have in those who have gone before, not just on Father's Day, when we sing Faith of Our Fathers Living Still. I'm not too sure that too much of the faith of our fathers is living. You see. But our Lord is teaching these lessons to his own. It's a a lesson of care. In other words, notice 5, the disciples now failed to recognize the Savior on the land. The Lord Jesus was on the land, and our Lord failed to recognize them. You see, not our Lord, but they failed to recognize our Lord. I have it backwards. Do we recognize the Lord in His leading and His guidance? And then the question. Children, how many fish did you catch? Or to admit before the Lord, Lord, I'm a total failure. That's what Peter had to say. Remember in Luke chapter 5 when the Lord called him? The first time that they had a big draught of fishes? Remember in Luke 5, Peter, the fisherman, the Lord said to him in daytime, after he used Peter's boat, see, then the Lord is going to pay him. You know, God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. The Lord is going to pay Peter to use his boat. He had stood on the boat and he had taught the people on the land. Then he turned to the owner of the boat, to Peter. And he said, okay, Peter, thrust off. Well, Peter did. And then he said, no, let down the net for a draft. Now, Peter could look at him and he said, no, wait a minute. Now, if I need my boat repaired, you're a carpenter. I'll come and see you, but I'm a fisherman. You know that you don't catch fish on the Sea of Galilee in daytime. You catch fish at nighttime on the Sea of Galilee. It presented a problem. You know, our own ingenuity in our own mind can cause us far more problems. You see, everybody knows that I'm a fisherman. I do this every day. I make my living here. But then he said something else. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when he did, he got the catch. Nevertheless, at thy word. You know, remember what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said at the first miracle? She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. Remember the time when the 10 lepers came to the Lord to be cleansed? And the Lord said, go, show yourself to the priest and offer that which was required in the law of Moses. And the scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. Obedience, friends. That's lordship. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the lordship of Christ. As they went, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. As they obeyed. Notice the provision. The fish and the bread. Our Lord had everything they needed. Notice number 1, it tells of the Lord's care for his servants. And this is the pledge that he will supply all our needs according to the riches, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a pledge. Oh, to see him provide for their needs there. To realize, just as Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and Thomas, he cares for Philip. And he cares for you, whatever your name is. He cares for you. It's a pledge. He will supply our needs. Now notice, number 2, the Lord left us an example to follow. We are to minister one to another. You know, God often supplies our needs through other believers. We are united not only to the head of the church, but we are united one to another. That's why we read there that if in 1 Corinthians 12, and I think also in Romans 12, that if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Do we really care for one another? That we minister one to another spiritual things, financial things, temporal things, caring one for another. I tell you, the Lord left us an example to follow. He expects us to minister one to another. But notice 3. It tells us that in the midst of our labors to feed and do good to others, we must have our own souls warmed and fed. You know, if we're not feeding on the Word of God ourselves, we won't have anything to give to anybody else. Is my own soul warmed in the presence of the Lord? Do I get excited over just being with the Lord and talking with Him and have Him speak to me through His Word? This is what's important. This is what our Lord is teaching here. We won't have anything to give. It's like a German lady who's now with the Lord, Erica. You remember she used to come here. She said, being German, I knew her well. We could talk on the same wavelength. And she said she was a great giver. And she said, but she was very tight in other things. And she, you just had to love that woman she said this to me. She said, if I spend everything in myself, I won't have anything to give to the Lord or to other Christians. If I live for me, and how true that is. How true that is. Who am I living for? Am I living for me, or am I living for others? And you know, the outpouring of love that I saw when that lady had a stroke and when at her funeral, I could understand it. I could understand it. She's a woman who gave. I remember when a Jehovah's Witness in the neighborhood died. She went over to the home and she cooked. She cooked for them. She said, I know what they believe, but I don't. She said, I want to win them. I want to win them. This is a matter of witness, beloved, ministering to others. I thank God for the people that the Lord has led me to minister to them, and then to learn from them in their ways. Now notice, number 4, this gracious provision tells us what satisfaction awaits us when our toils here are over and we are on the heavenly shore. Ah, just to think of having breakfast with the Lord. Can you imagine? You see, He says to them, bring of the fish that you've caught. Do we have any to take? You know, Alex Stewart, the Scotsman, he was one of my favorite preachers when I was about 20 years of age. He used to sing occasionally when he'd be preaching, and he knew a lot of choruses, and this is one that he used to say time and again. And when in the mansions above and the saved all around me appear, I want to hear somebody telling, 'Twas you that invited me here. Are you inviting? Come! Bring in the fish that you've caught. Oh boy. I listened to a funeral sermon a few weeks ago of a man who's now with the Lord. And the people, one after another, who stood up in thanks to God for that man, for the Lord used him to bring them to Christ. When in the mansions above, and the saved all around me appear, I want to hear somebody telling, 'twas you
that invited me here. That's great. Notice, B, they drew the fish to land. In Luke 5, you have the work of the evangelist. In John 21, you have Jesus in the work as a pastor and a teacher. For he turns to Peter and he tells Peter, in Luke 5, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's an evangelist. But in Luke 5, I mean in John 21 here, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's the work of the pastor and the teacher, you see. But isn't it something? How many fish were in the net without looking? 153. They counted them. The Bible says the hairs of our head are numbered, not counted. Well, to number them, you have to count them too. But they're counted. In other words, if I pull this one out, it might be number 562. But, you see, it's numbered. Numbered by a sovereign God. too bad Brother Piles is so close to the front. But anyway, I can't see. He says, come and dine. Oh, what an invitation. Come and dine. By the way, this is the same gracious, loving, condescending one as in the days of his humiliation. In other words, the Lord is a master of the feast. He's the head of the family. He says to his own, come on, let's eat. You know, I say this about our dear brother David. Listening to that brother is like eating honey. And when he goes up there, I can almost hear the Lord say, come and dine, because there's a feast waiting as he opens the word. Our Lord is continuously inviting us as his people to his feast. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for these great lessons in grace. And we pray that our view of thy dear Son will become greater and greater as we see who he is. And we will know him not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.